What is the essence of the Christian life? What is the key to living a life that pleases God? We kind of talked about this a little bit already in our series here in Colossians. There are a lot of Christians who focus on the negative side of things and kind of try to come up with a list of do's and don'ts. The Christian life is a list of do's and don'ts. And if I can just make sure that I satisfy those things, that I can please the Lord and I can live a holy life. That's really the crux of most religions, is that very thing. It's very works oriented and do these things and don't do these things. And a lot of people think that's what religion is all about. And many Christian denominations and churches seems to focus on that thing as well. Paul deals with the ineffectiveness of that in Colossians chapter 2. We read this before, but I want to remind ourselves of this as we go on to a passage this morning in Colossians 3. Look at verse 20. Just quickly read through these verses and just remind ourselves that subjecting ourselves to a series of regulations and ordinances, a list of do's and don'ts, is totally ineffective in living a holy life, a life that pleases God. Paul says in verse 20, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world," which we did, he says, "why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." You know, we died with Christ. When we trusted Christ as Savior, we died with Him. We're dead to sin. We're dead to our old sin nature. We're dead to the law. We're dead to the world. Why, he says, would you subject yourself to worldly regulations? Things like do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. All of these things are done in order to try to regulate our spirituality, to regulate our godliness, to make us more holy. But he says they all perish with the using. These are material things. These are temporary things. They're not eternal. They're not spiritual. They don't really, minister to our spiritual needs. And he says they're all according to the commandments and doctrines of men, not God. It's not the will of God. This is the commandments and doctrines of men. And they might, you know, this neglect of the body, neglecting the body and making sure that, I don't do this and I do this and so forth, all of these things. They have an appearance of wisdom. They appear to be religious. They appear to have a show of holiness and godliness and even humility. But he says they're self-imposed. This is self-imposed religion. This is not God's will. This is man's self-imposed religion. And instead of instilling humility, then it instills pride. To say, it's almost like the idea of say, look how humble I am. I want everybody to see how humble I am. That's not humility, that's pride. He says, and they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They do nothing to help keep our old sin nature under control. They're not going to help you live a holy life or a godly life. You see, Christianity is not a religion. It's not a religion, and religions are based on works, things that you must do in order to please God. A lot of people think, well, in fact, all the world's religions are that way. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, they're all based on works. To appease their God, you've got to do these works and make these sacrifices, and it's all the things that you do. And they think that's what's going to save them or assure them a place in heaven or appease God in some way. And sadly, there are many Christian churches who teach the same type of thing, that there are things that you've got to do. They focus on rituals. They focus on regulations. They focus on laws and works and so forth, either as a means of being saved or as a means of living a holy life. But that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity, as I've mentioned before, is a relationship. It is a relationship with God. It is a relationship that we have with Him, the God who created us, the God who loves us, the God who made us in His image because He wanted to have a relationship with us. He wanted us to know Him and to walk with Him and love Him and accept Him. Now, we know that Adam and Eve were given that opportunity in the Garden of Eden. What do? They disobeyed God. God did not want us to love Him and to believe in Him and to serve Him as robots. But He wanted us to have a choice in it. And so He gave them a choice and they chose to disobey. But God still demonstrated His love toward us. And even though we're sinners and even though our sin separates us from God, He loved us so much He was willing to send His only Son to die on the cross of Calvary and pay the penalty for our sins. That's exactly what He did. And He did it even though we are sinners. Even though we are enemies of God. Even though we're ungodly. Even though we're helpless. He did that for us. Jesus Christ died for our sins so that we wouldn't have to die for them. He rose again so that we could have life. And all those who will trust and believe that wonderful gospel message, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. When we believe that good news, that gospel message, we are saved. We are saved from our sins. We are freed from sin's penalty. We are free from the bondage there. The finished work of Jesus Christ is enough. We receive the gift of eternal life. Wages of sin is death, but what's the second part? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of our sins are forgiven. Not just the sins you've committed up to the point where you're saved. There are a lot of people who teach that all your sins are forgiven up to the point where you're saved, but then after that, you've got to make sure that you confess all your sins or you repent of your sins, but all the sins you commit after that have to be taken care of. No. Jesus Christ died for all of our sins. And when I trust Him as Savior, when I put my faith in Him and that finished work to save me, I'm forgiven of all my sins, all my trespasses that I will ever commit. Those things we have. We are assured that one day we're going to go to heaven. You trust Christ as Savior, you have the hope that one day you're going to go to heaven to be with the Lord, and you're going to live with Him there forever. A lot of people, that's what they look at is salvation. But you see, salvation is so much more than those things. Those things are wonderful, are they not? Being saved from our sins, the gift of eternal life, forgiveness, going to heaven, those are wonderful. But the Christian life is so much more than that, and we need to see that. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. No water is required for that. The Spirit of God does that work. He baptizes you and places you in Christ. He places you in His Son. He sees you in His Son. That is your position in God's eyes. He sees you with all the attributes of His Son placed on your account. His holiness is placed on your account. His righteousness is placed on your account. You are seen just as holy and righteous as God the Son. God sees us in Him. We're reconciled to God because of that. We were once separated because of our sins. Now that we've been justified, now that we've been sanctified, we're reconciled and we're brought to God. We are at peace with God. We're baptized not only into Christ, we're baptized into His finished work. That's what Romans chapter 6 describes. We're baptized into His death. We're baptized into His burial. We're baptized into His resurrection by the Holy Spirit of God the very moment you trust His Savior. Everything that His work on Calvary accomplished is now accomplished in us. God sees it done in us. And we're baptized into God's church. Not man's church, but God's church. The church which is the body of Christ. We're all members together in that body. Consists of all those who believe. And there, in Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, the little trite little expression, once saved, always saved. A lot of people don't like that expression, but it's true. Once you're saved and you're truly saved, you trusted Christ as Savior, you are saved for all eternity. You're sealed by God's Holy Spirit until that day that He takes us home. We have all of that. We are secure in Him. I think this aspect of understanding that we are in Christ and understanding that we are identified with Christ in His finished work is vital not only to our position and understanding our position, but it's also vital in our walk. And sometimes I don't think Christians understand that. Our daily conduct. How can we live a life that's not like the life of the unsaved world? How can we live a life that pleases and honors God? How can we live a life that has real value against the indulgence of the flesh, that really does see our old sin nature kept under control? How can we do that? As Paul opens up this section in the Colossian letter on the walk, in Colossians chapter 3, he addresses how we as believers should live and walk and please and serve God. We looked at the last couple of weeks at the first verses of this. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, talks about our identification with Christ, that we have a new life in Christ, a new kind of life altogether in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're identified with Him and raised to that newness of life. And therefore, as new creations in Christ, we are to seek those things which are above. We're to pursue those things which are above because that's where Christ is. We're to set our minds and our hearts and our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Look at verse 3. He says, "For you died. You died with Christ, and your life, the new life you have in Him, is hidden with Christ in God." In verse 4 it says, "And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Look at that expression in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life. Think about what that means. Christ is our life. That's a powerful statement. That's a powerful meaning. It is a relationship we have with God because Christ is our life. We have a relationship and a privilege of walking with God day by day. In verses 5 through 14, he talks about things that are to be put off in our lives and things that are to be put on. In particular, he says, we've already put off the old man. We've already put off our old nature. We've already put on the new nature. Look at verse 10, though. He says, we put on the new man. He says, that new creation we are in Christ. He says, it's renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Therefore, there are things we're to put off and put away and put to death in our lives so that we can live a life that pleases God. And that's what he describes in there. And above all, we put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, how, though, if you look at all those things we're to put off, things we're to put on, things we're to put to death, how do we realize that? How do we experience that in reality? I mean, how many of you have difficulties in your Christian life? How many of you struggle to live the Christian life and to not give in to the desires and the lust of the old sin nature? I mean, we can all raise our hands, right? If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you know what that's like. You know, I wish that it worked this way, that as soon as I became a believer, not only was my old man put off, but it was completely eradicated altogether, and I didn't have it anymore. But that is not the case. As long as I live in this body of flesh, it's going to be a corruptible body, an immortal body, because of the nature that's associated with it, the sin nature. Even Paul, in Romans chapter 7, describes the struggle, does he not? The things that I want to do, I don't end up doing those things. And the things that I don't want to do, seems like those are the things that I regularly practice. We all identify with that struggle, do we not? What we find in verses 15, 16, and 17 of this chapter is three things that deal with issues that are in our heart. Our heart's the key thing. We looked at the first one last Sunday morning. Verse 15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Let the peace of God rule in your hearts as an umpire. Let the peace of God, which is Christ, peace of God is Christ. Let Him make the decisions. Let Him make the choices. Let Him make all the calls in your life. Because He is our peace. He's the one who is our peace. Number 2, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And then the third one, verse 17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him." All of these center and focus on our hearts, our inner being, the real person that we are. The peace of God. Christ Himself is to be the one that rules in our hearts. The Word of Christ is to dwell in our hearts. And in our hearts, there is to be a hearty service of whatever we do in word or deed. It's all to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to look at verse 16 that deals with the Word of Christ. Now, first of all, let's look at that expression, the Word of Christ. What does it mean? This is the only place in Scripture that this expression is used. Normally, when we talk about the Word, what do we call it? We talk about the Word of God, or the Word of the Lord. But this is the only place in Scripture where it's called the Word of Christ. What does it mean? Well, a couple of things that are options. Number one, it could be referring to the Word that is spoken by Christ. A lot of people like that because a lot of people really want to focus and emphasize the earthly teachings of Jesus. I would ask you how many of you have a red letter edition of the Bible, but I bet you all do because it's hard to buy a Bible these days that doesn't have red letters. And people really like that red letters because to some people it identifies, here are the words of Jesus. The red letter are the words of Jesus. And they think, these are the ones I can be assured of. This is the Word of God. All those black letters we're not so sure, some people say. No. That's not the idea at all. All Scripture is the Word that's spoken by Christ. Because who is Jesus Christ? He's God. The Word of God is the Word of Christ. Okay, the Apostle Paul talks about the words that was given to him. He talks about the sound or the wholesome words and teaching that was given to him. 1 Timothy 6:3, he says, those wholesome words are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. And let's start at verse 11. Galatians 1:11, Paul is talking about the gospel which he was preaching. He says, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The words that he preached, the gospel message that he preached, he received that directly from Jesus Christ. So whose words were they? They weren't Paul's words. They were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at Ephesians chapter 3. Look at that passage real quickly. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 1. He says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. When you read these epistles of Paul that he wrote from prison that deal with the truth of the mystery, where did he get that? Where did it come from? Whose words are they? They're not Paul's words. They're the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he received by divine revelation. So, we'll ask the question, why does it say in Colossians chapter 3, why does he make mention of the word of Christ rather than say the word of God? I mean, the same thing, really. You have to think about it. What was the Colossian letter written for? It was to correct false teaching, error in their doctrine concerning particularly the person of Jesus Christ. There were those who were denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, in particular because he had a body of flesh. You know, it was a body of flesh without sin, but just having a body of flesh, to many, that meant that there must be something evil about him. And so they wouldn't accept him as God. And maybe as a spirit or maybe an angel, but not as God. But Colossians clearly says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, even how? Bodily. Even bodily. He is very God. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. Not only that, but and you are complete in him. You are complete in him. Now, the second thing this can mean when it says the word of Christ is it can mean the word that is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The word that is about Christ. And that's important too. But once again, what is that going to include? A lot of people think, well, that's the four Gospels. That's the word about Christ, is the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because those are the ones that talk to us about the word of, about the life of Jesus Christ. But no. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus was speaking to the Jews. And he says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. When he was risen from the dead, in Luke chapter 24, he was walking along the road to Emmaus with a couple of disciples. And he took the time to, as he walked along, to speak to them out of the Old Testament Scriptures, out of the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets, the things concerning himself. All the Scriptures about him. Now, people don't have any difficulty seeing the New Testament about him. The Gospels are about his life. The Acts is preaching about his resurrection. The epistles of Paul preach about the meaning of the cross and how we can be saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Hebrew epistles talk about their relationship to him. The book of the Revelation. What's the title of the book of the Revelation? The full title of it. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The very first words is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about him, about his return to this earth to establish his kingdom and the glory to be extended. So that's all easy. But how do we see Christ in the Old Testament? A lot of people say that just seems to be a history book about Israel, mainly. I mean, it sort of picks up with Abraham and his descendants in Genesis chapter 12, and it goes on from there. But why? Why are the Old Testament scriptures about Abraham and his descendants in Israel? Because through that nation, through that people, God would bring his Son and our Savior into the world. And so it's about him. We see him in promise. In the Old Testament scriptures, he is promised, the promise of his coming. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman who would crush and bruise the head of the serpent. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, the seed of Abraham, through whom all families of the earth would one day be blessed. The promised kingdom given to David, that it would be an everlasting kingdom, an everlasting throne, and his seed, the seed of David, would sit upon that. We see him in pictures. The ark that Noah and his family were in is a picture of Jesus Christ. As all of those who were in Christ were saved from the flood waters and the judgment upon the sin of the world. We see him pictured in the Old Testament sacrifices. The offering of Abraham, being willing to offer his son Isaac, is a picture of the Father offering his son for us. Every lamb, the Passover lamb is a picture of the cross. All of those things are pictured there. Joseph's entire life is a picture in many ways of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved son of his father, who's rejected by his brethren, put in a place of death, and then raised up from there to rule over the whole world. Is that not a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? We see him in prophecy. We see a prophecy of the Old Testament scriptures about his coming, both comings. His first coming to suffer and die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Psalm 22, Isaiah chapter 53 are vivid pictures of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his death for our sins. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 11, Psalm 2, picture the coming and return of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back in power and great glory to reign upon this earth. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. The word of Christ is all the scriptures. Old Testament and New Testament, and I think it's important that we study all Scripture. All Scripture. Look at this passage with me, verse 15. Paul writes this to Timothy, his final letter to Timothy, and he reminds him about how important it is to spend time in the Word of God. He says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means literally it's God-breathed. He breathed out His Word. What we have in this book, this Bible, is the Word, the God-breathed Word of God. And He says, and it's profitable, it's useful, it's beneficial. For what? What's the first thing listed? Doctrine or teaching. It's for reproof, telling us where we've done something wrong. For correction, telling us what we need to do what's right. For instruction in righteousness or instruction in righteous living, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, it says that this profitableness of the Scripture is about how much of the Scripture? All Scripture. That includes the New Testament. That includes the Old Testament. There are some people, there are some churches that never get out of the four gospel accounts. They never do anything other than study the life of Jesus in the four gospel accounts. Now, there's nothing wrong with studying the life of Jesus in the four gospel accounts. We're doing a study on Wednesday nights through the book of Luke right now, and we're doing quite a kind of a detailed study about it. And it's important that we study that, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn about Him, especially we study about His finished work on Calvary, how He died on Calvary for our sins and rose again. It's important we study that. But there's more that we need than just that. My wife worked for a gentleman, a really nice gentleman, and his wife, and they went to a church that never got out of the four gospel accounts, that's all. And Kimberly asked him one day, he says, "What about the book of Ephesians? Do you guys ever study Ephesians?" I always love his response. He says, "It's such a little book." Now, we think about that, we laugh about that, but he went to a church where, and I'm sure he didn't either, realize the importance of that truth that's in that book of Ephesians. It's a little book as far as size, but it's a powerful book. And the message there is so important for us. But, you know, there are grace churches that never get out of Paul's epistles. And I think that's a mistake as well. I think to think that we only study Paul's epistles because those are the ones that are written to us today. I think that's a mistake because of this verse of Scripture right here. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is profitable. And every one of those areas, teaching, reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, I can learn from any passage of Scripture, and God wants me to study it all so that I can be a man of God who is mature, complete, mature, full-grown, thoroughly equipped for the works that God has given me to do, every good work. We need to spend time in all the Word of God. You're not going to understand the New Testament unless you study and understand what took place in the Old Testament, what's promised and what's prophesied and what's pictured in the Old Testament Scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. That's why I love the book of Hebrews. It's written to Hebrews. It's not written to me. But it goes back and it explains so many of the pictures and types that we see in the Old Testament. And they all point to Christ. They all point to Christ. Now, it is vital. I'm not saying that we take all Scripture and say all Scripture is to us. I didn't say that. I say all Scripture is for our learning and growth and is beneficial to us, and we need to study it all. But not all Scripture is written to us. We have to, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly divide the word of truth. We have to recognize the distinguish between God's plan and purpose for His earthly people, Israel, as they lived under the law and as they anticipated their kingdom. And between that and his plan and purpose for his heavenly people, the church, the body of Christ, of which we're members as we live today in this dispensation of grace. I can study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, but I have to understand that his ministry was directed to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His teaching is directed to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I can learn from it, yes, but it's not instructions to me today. So we have to make that distinction in the Word of God. We recognize that Paul is God's apostle to believers today in this present dispensation of grace. And we recognize that we're going to find his will for our lives in particular in those epistles. What God desires for us to do as members of the church, the body of Christ, I'm not going to find so much in Isaiah. I'll find applications in Isaiah, but I'm not going to find instructions in Isaiah for how I, as a member of the church, am to serve the Lord. So we cannot mix up these instructions to Israel with Paul's instructions to the church and think that they all say the same thing. They don't. They don't. We must make the distinction. It's the Word of Christ. It's called that because the Scriptures is how we get to know Jesus Christ. By spending time in His Word. And I'm not just talking about getting to know about Him. I'm not talking about knowing about Christ. There are a lot of people who know all about Christ, but don't even know Him. They don't even know Him as Savior. They can tell you all about His life, tell you what He did chronologically, tell you all the places He visited, places He said, miracles He did, what He taught. But they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no relationship with God. We want to know Him. We want to know Him personally. We want to know Him intimately. We want to know Him deeply. That's why we need to, as it says here, go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom." Now, the word "let" is indication that this is a command to us. This is a command. This is a directive from God to us through the Apostle Paul of what we are to do. He says, let. This is something you're to do. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word "dwell" means to reside in you, to live in you. It's the word "in" plus the word for a house, that home that you dwell in. It carries the idea that the word of Christ needs to be at home in our hearts. We need to be so filled with and so saturated with the truth of God's Word, with the Word of Christ, that it feels right for it to be in our hearts. It's at home in our hearts. Think about what the psalmist said, Psalm 119:11. "Your Word I have hidden" where? "In my heart." Not just in my head, but in my heart, that I might not sin against you. We need to have the Word of God dwelling in our hearts. Now, how can this become a reality in our lives? And I may step on some toes this morning, but I'll go ahead and do it anyway. It's not by coming to church once a week and hearing a sermon. There are some who just come to church once a week and hear a sermon, and they think that that's going to be enough to let the Word of God dwell in them. It's not. That won't do it. There are too many Christians that think that that's all I need to do, is show up on Sunday at church, my one time at church on Sunday, and that I'll learn enough from God's Word to be good. No, you won't. You want to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly, then you have got to spend time and effort in the Word of God, feeding on the Scriptures. Job said this. He says, "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." It was something that was, it was spiritual food to him. And he treasured it more than, getting his three meals a day. We don't miss the three meals a day, do we? We don't miss that. But sometimes we'll miss a spiritual meal without any qualms about it in our lives. We'll miss spending time in God's Word and reading and studying it without any qualms about it. He says, it's more than my necessary food. We do not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jeremiah wrote this. He says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." Now you think about the message Jeremiah got, the word that Jeremiah got from the Lord. Was it a good message for Israel? Not at all. Jeremiah prophesied about 70 years of captivity and desolation upon that people and upon that nation. And yet, what does he still say? "Your words were found, I took it in, I ate it. And it was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Because he says, "I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." You're not going to be letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly by just reading a chapter or two each day. Okay? I know that it's very popular these days among Christians to read through the Bible in a year. Nothing wrong with reading through the Bible in a year. But if you think that's going to be enough for the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly, you are mistaken. It's going to take a lot more than that. That's good, but more is needed. You need to not only read the Word of God, but you need to spend time studying the Word of God. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. A friend of mine shared this verse of Scripture with me many years ago, and it's been one of my favorites. It's a challenging verse because I don't always adhere to the principles that are given in this passage. This is one of those examples of why all Scripture is important to us. Think about how meaningful this is to us today, just as much as it was when it was written. He says in verse 1, he says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Now, I want you to notice that this is Solomon to his son. But we can take the application here of the Father, our Father, speaking to us about what we need to do and what our attitude should be toward his word. OK, he says, number one, receive my words. If you receive my words, and then he says this, and treasure my commands within you. When you treasure something, it means you see the great value in it and the importance of it in your heart and your life. If you incline your ear to wisdom, when you read the Word of God, listen to what it says and listen to hear the wisdom that God has to impart to you from His Word. Apply your heart to understanding. Now, it's true. When we read the Scriptures, you come across passages a lot of times that you don't understand, right? Yeah. Sometimes we say we understand it. Maybe we'll read it several times and say, "Well, I don't get that at all." And we go on. No, it takes more. You want to understand the Word of God. It's more than just casual reading. You're not going to understand the Word of God through casual reading. You apply your heart to understanding. You compare Scripture with Scripture. You study. You do is that you cry out for discernment. You pray and say, "God, help me to understand this. Help me to know how to make decisions in regard to this issue." You lift up your voice for understanding. Look at verse 4. "If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures." The most valuable things you'll ever find, you'll find in the Word of God. If we have that attitude toward it and that value system and seek and search out the Scriptures to find these hidden treasures, God will reward it. It says you will understand the fear of the Lord. You will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. And it goes on and on. He'll provide what we need. But we've got to search for it. You've got to spend the time and the effort. And then there's something else. Look in Psalm 1. Very first Psalm. First words. One of the things that we... I learned this many years ago, and I try to put it into practice. Don't do it as much as I should. But one of the things we do when you study the Word of God and read the Word of God is oftentimes we don't do this particular thing as much as we should, and that's meditation. And by meditation, I'm not talking about sitting on the floor with your legs crossed and your palms, hands upright and humming or anything like that. Meditating is where you place your mind and what you think about. We need to not only read and study God's Word, but then we need to spend the time just thinking about it. You don't even have to have, the Scriptures open in front of you. You've read it enough. You've studied it enough. You remember what it says. Just think about it. And that's what we see described here. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Now, aren't those the very things we're seeking to avoid when we live our Christian life? I don't want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I don't want to walk in the same way the unsaved walks. I don't want to stand in the path with sinners. I don't want to be doing the same things they are. I don't want to be walking in the same path. I don't want to be sitting in the seat of those who would be scornful of the things of God and the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do I do that? He says, the man who does not do that, it says his delight, his joy, his gladness is in the law of the Lord, the Word. Now, we have more than just the law of the Lord. Now, we have a completed revelation in His Word. Our delight, He says, His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law, He meditates. He thinks about. He sits there and ponders and thinks about day and night. The man who does that shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You see, you spent enough time in God's Word, feeding on God's Word, drinking in God's Word, meditating on God's Word, letting it fill your heart and your life. It's going to change your life. It's going to change the way you walk. It's going to change the way you live. It can't help but do that. You see, and that's all part of this relationship that we have with God. We want to meditate on things in our minds, but we also want to let it seep down and sink into our hearts. This all takes place. Let the Word of Christ dwell on you richly is in your hearts, hiding God's Word in your hearts. And do so, it says, richly, abundantly, of great wealth, of great treasure. The theme verse for the Oklahoma camp this weekend was Psalm 119:62, and it says, you rejoice in the Lord as one who finds great treasure. When you spend time in God's Word, you have the opportunity to find great treasure, and you rejoice in that. We need to experience the wealth and the riches of Christ that's found in His Word, and the only way you're going to do that is by feeding on the Scriptures on a regular basis. Not just at church. I don't care if you come to church every time we open the doors. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, you know, the ladies' Bible class on Saturday. Still not enough. It's not what you need. It's more. You need more. The Word of God has to be a vital part of our lives. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 deals with this passage that we look at, deals with the gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to the church. And it includes certain offices that would minister to the needs of those who are members of the church, the body of Christ. He lists those in verse 11. Today we still have evangelists and we have pastors and teachers still operating today. They're there to teach the Word of God, to equip the saints, to do the work of the ministry and to build up the church, the body of Christ. But I want you to look at verse 13. This edifying and this building up of the members of the body of Christ, the believers, is till we all come to the unity, the oneness of the faith. And to the and of the knowledge, and you could read that, the full knowledge of the Son of God. The full knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect or a complete or a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, so that we're no longer like children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Why do so many Christians listen to everything that they hear on the radio or the TV or everything they read on the Internet? They just bounce back and forth from one teaching to another. And they're tossed to and fro and carried about with whatever's out there. Well, because they don't really have a solid foundation in the truth of God's Word. They don't have a solid knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and of what it means to be in Him, what it means to be identified with Him, what it means to say that Christ is our life. Instead, what does he say in verse 15? But instead of being tossed to and fro, what are we to be doing? We're to be speaking the truth in love so that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, and that is Christ. Christians should be growing, always. Growing Christians. We are to grow up in our Christian life. That's going to affect your life. That's going to affect your walk as if you're growing in the Lord. Growing in knowledge, growing in grace, growing in faith. Growing in closeness to Him. And the key to it there is the first part, speaking the truth in love. The word speaking, not really in the original language there. It literally, if truth could be a verb, this is what this verse says, truthing in love. Now, it involves speaking the truth in love, but it involves more than that. It involves hearing the truth. It involves studying the truth. It involves living the truth. It involves sharing the truth. Every facet of the Christian's life and walk should be centered around the Word of God, the Word of truth. Our lives should be characterized by truth. That's what's going to enable us to grow and mature and develop in the Lord. Why is it so important? Knowing God's Word. Think about this. How does God communicate to us? Does He communicate to us through prayer? Some people think so. No, prayer is not God's way of communicating to us. That's our opportunity to communicate to God, is it not? We speak to God. We bring our praise to God, our thanks to God, our requests to God. We cast our cares upon Him. But that's not Him talking to us. That's us talking to Him. How does He communicate with us? Does He speak in your voice, in your head, the little still small voice in your head that speaks and tells you what to do? Do you get dreams or visions that you follow? Are you looking for signs in your life? There are people that think that that's the best way that God speaks to us. No, God has spoken to us through His Word. He has given us a complete revelation of His Word. We have a full revelation here. What was given to the Apostle Paul for this dispensation of grace was given to fulfill the Word of God so that we would know everything that God wants us to know. And so He speaks to us through His Word. Now, how? Well, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave the Word. Holy men of God spoke the Word, and it was recorded as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. These men spoke as the Holy Spirit directed them. God speaks to us today. His Holy Spirit speaks to us through His Word. He makes known to us the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. He makes known to us His plan and purpose for our lives. He makes known to us who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what He's like, the Holy Spirit, the Father, sin, everything He makes known to us. Well, think about this. The more you know of God's Word, the more time you spend in God's Word, all Scripture, reading it, studying it, meditating on it, the more you're going to remember. And I'm not talking about just memorizing. That's a wonderful thing, memorizing. I was in Bible Memory Association when I was a child. And I value that very highly. I stayed in that all the way up through, I was in college when I finished up the last program I did. And I memorized verses of Scripture. Now, I can't remember every single one of them. But I still remember lots of things. And the Holy Spirit still brings to my mind and my heart verses of Scripture which I memorized through the years to speak to me. So the more you know of God's Word and the more time you spend in God's Word, the more opportunity the Spirit has to direct us as we face challenges, as we face temptations, as we face decisions, all of those things, the Spirit can use the Word to speak to us. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly, in all wisdom. Because we have that available to us in the Word of God. I'll give you an example of this, and this will close with this idea. Jesus, when He was tempted by Satan, how did He respond to every temptation? What are the three words? It is written. And He quoted a verse of Scripture. But He didn't quote just any verse of Scripture. I think there are people that think the Word of God is sort of magical that way, and that I can confound Satan by just quoting any verse at him. I want to, you know, and that'll handle the situation. Jesus quoted exact verses that fit the situation and the temptation that was placed before Him. He knew the Word of God. Now, you can say that's not fair because He wrote the Word of God, you know. He has an advantage over us, and that's absolutely true. But when Jesus grew up, He grew up in Nazareth, and He went every Sabbath to the synagogue. You read in Luke chapter 4, He went to the synagogue as was His custom, and He sat under the hearing of the Scriptures. That's what we need to do as well. He knew the Scriptures, and he had the very response that was needed. You know, knowing the Scriptures, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, is not just about knowing the Word of God. It's not just knowing about the Word or knowing about Christ. It is knowing Him. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. But what he used a word that meant that I want to know Him by experiencing Him in my life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, to me, to live is Christ. If we would keep that thought in our mind at all times, that my life, my walk every day is one thing and one thing only, to live is Christ, it would help us in our walk. It would help us in our walk. And to know that, as he says, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. You see, we have that relationship with Him. And what will deepen that relationship and make that relationship impact your life and your walk and your testimony so that you can live a holy life, you can please the Lord, you can honor Him in everything you do, you can do those good works He's called you to do, is if you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and be at home there. It will impact your life for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this time that we have this morning to just spend a few moments looking at the importance of Your Word. The living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, certainly, but also the record that You've given us in the Scriptures of His life and everything that's important to us in our lives. We are so thankful, Father, that we have this precious book, and we're thankful for the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us to lead us and guide us into the truth, to direct us, to empower us, to impart to us the knowledge and wisdom and understanding which is there. We just pray that we'll be encouraged this morning, Father, that each person that's here that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior will be encouraged, Father, to listen to Your Word, to spend time in Your Word every day, to not only just read it, but to study it and to seek out the treasure which is there and to let it dwell in our hearts so that you can use that word to impact our lives and our testimony for you. We just thank you, Father, we have the privilege of not only being saved by your grace and being a part of your family, but being in a relationship with you, that we can walk with you day by day. We can commune with you. We can experience your life in and through us. We pray that this will help us as we consider this verse of Scripture to realize this in a real way, in a practical way, in an experiential way in our lives each day. And we pray, Father, that we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and glory for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.